And then an update on another. Sister Carol's asked us to remember her cousin, Lisa. She's had uterine cancer, cervical cancer, found in her body and has had to have some aggressive treatment and things. So pray the Lord would bless in that request, if you would. And then also my grandma's brother, my great uncle Jack, is on his way or will be on his way to Mexico for some treatment of his cancer and things. So pray for him and that family as they go through that difficult time. And just lift those needs up before the Lord, if you would. And remember those that are sick, those that are not with us today. And just pray that he would bless and watch over us. Next Sunday will be our Thanksgiving services with an afternoon meal and then early afternoon services. So do remember that and pray the Lord would bless and plan accordingly. John chapter 11, we'd like to begin reading in verse number 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with anointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Drop down to verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. To the intent you may believe, nevertheless let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had been laid in the grave 4 days already. Lately, the God-man Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one that has but weeks to live upon the earth, the one that is dwelling under the constant and increasing shadow of the cross that lays squarely before him, has been near Bethabara beyond Jordan, near to where John had been baptizing at the beginning of his ministry, near to the place even where he himself was baptized of John. While he was in this place, while he was there teaching and preaching, as we see at the end of chapter 10, and many people being saved and added to the kingdom of God, we find that he receives news. We see in verse number 1 that he receives news of a man named Lazarus being sick. We find in the course of our reading here this morning that this man Lazarus was not just a nondescript servant or just someone that someone knew, but this man was loved by Jesus Christ, along with his sisters. They were a family that was near and dear to the heart of Jesus Christ, one that had a special relationship with him. We find also in our reading here this morning that over the course of the next 2 days, Christ remains in this location in Bethabara beyond Jordan. As he remains in that place, seeing to the work of God that God had called him to at that place and at that time, though he had been requested, though he had been called for, his remaining there was to do the work of the Lord. Imagine how many people would not have heard, would not have been exposed to his ministry or had not been saved had he acquiesced to the calls of Mary and Martha 2 days previous. But we know during the course of this reading, in the course of those 2 days, that Lazarus succumbs to death. Death, we know, comes for us all. That is plain and evident. We are faced here again with that great subject, a subject we don't like to consider or think about because it is a scary thing. Many religions have been invented just so that man can soothe their conscience about what will happen to them after they die. Many fabrications and lies have been told to many people just so they can deal with the subject of death. You must be ready to deal with it this morning because death will come for you could be today, could be tomorrow, could be at any time that death will come, just like it does Lazarus. Could be tomorrow that the phone rings and the phone call is that this person that you've loved your whole life is dying. Sickness, cancer, disease ravaging the body, only days to live. The one, the subject of that phone call could be you. It could be you that Mary and Martha or the friends that you have, the loved ones you have, are sending to Jesus Christ talking about. This loved one has sickness in their body. This loved one's about to die. Are you ready for that moment? Are you ready for that time when it is yours? You're used to seeing everyone else succumb to death, go to the funeral home and celebrate their life or remember their passing. What about when it's you? Are you ready for that time? See that in this passage, that death is a reality of life that we all must face. After the 2 days passes, after Lazarus succumbs to death, we see in verse number 11 that Christ tells his disciples, it's time for us to go. It's time for us to go unto Bethany. It's time for us to go unto the family that I love, the family of Lazarus. And upon arrival, we see here, as he tells his disciples of the surety of Lazarus' death in verse 17, we find upon Jesus Christ's arrival in Bethany, he is greeted by the unmistakable fact that Lazarus was indeed dead. Not only was he dead, but he had been dead 4 long days. It had been 4 long days since Lazarus had spoke, since Lazarus had hugged his sisters, since Lazarus had been able to speak any kind words of affection or endearment. It had been 4 long days since Lazarus had been able to be productive in society, since Lazarus had been able to walk around and enjoy the sights of life. 4 long days since he had been able to do anything at all that we are accustomed to doing each and every day. Lazarus was just not asleep. Christ tells us that plainly in this passage. Lazarus was not just in a coma, near to death, but he in fact had died. His heart stopped beating. We know that he had no life in his body. As the mourners gathered around the tomb, Lazarus lay out of their sight. He lay without a beating heart. He lay without consciousness in his mind. He lay without feelings in his heart. However we can describe death to you this morning, that was the reality for Lazarus and his body as it lay still in the tomb. He was as dead as any man that had gone before him, any man that had succumbed to the cold reality and the grip of death that, as we said, comes for us all. And as the mourners gathered, as we notice there in verse number 18, if you continue to read there, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Many had gathered. Many had gathered for what we would see as a funeral. The Jews prolonged and had days of mourning. And the friends of Mary and Martha, so well loved by their countrymen, came to comfort, came to grieve, came to mourn the passing of Lazarus. Even still, he lay in the tomb, grasped by the reality of death, without hope of change, completely and utterly unable to do anything for himself. I want you to drop down in this passage to verse number 33. Because I want you to see in this passage that as Christ comes to Bethany, he does many things. Some more we'll look at tonight. But as he comes to Bethany, he comes with a purpose. And he comes with the objective of arriving at the tomb of Lazarus. And we see that Jesus stands before the tomb here in verse number 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. There was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus Christ, out of love, compassion, mercy, and a desire to fulfill the will of the Father, comes to the grave of Lazarus and stands before the tomb. He makes the graveside visit here from the outside to all the bystanders. It looked as if he came just for the same reason that the rest of them came. To pay his respects, to grieve along with the family, to comfort those that were with him. It was obvious from the fact that he was groaning in the spirit, from the fact that Jesus Christ was weeping, that he loved this man and he loved his family. From the outside it looked like he came for that purpose. But as Christ comes to see that place where Lazarus lay in the tomb, Lazarus lay in the tomb bound in the wrappings of death. Picture Lazarus as he lays there. Picture Lazarus as he is imprisoned by the grave. And understand that the difficulty of Lazarus' position here is not just that he was dead, but much more than that, he was in this condition, but he was also held in this condition such that he could not effect any change whatsoever in it. He was dead. And there wasn't anything he could do about it. No matter how much Mary and Martha cried, no matter how much they desired to see him again and feel his touch and see his smile, no matter how much the others comforted them or grieved themselves, Lazarus was going to remain in that grave, bound in the grave clothes of death, imprisoned by the tomb. Death had its cold grip upon his body. And again, there was nothing that could change that. And as Christ comes to this tomb and we envision Lazarus laying inside and all the mourning going on around Jesus Christ for Lazarus, I want you to see in this a great picture of the lost sinner. This presents to us a picture and a type of a sinner today. To picture Lazarus in this place, bound in the wrappings of spiritual death, imprisoned by the grave of sin and by the grave of depravity. Every man, woman, boy, and girl is born into this condition. That he would be bound up like Lazarus, that he would be laying in the grave and in the tomb like Lazarus, that he would be unable to do anything whatsoever. And it's not just that every man, woman, boy, and girl is born into this life dead today, but like Lazarus, they're born into this life dead, and they are held there. They are held there by the power of sin, and by the power of depravity and iniquity, and they cannot do anything whatsoever to change that condition. For all those people today that say, I can do enough work, I can change enough of my behavior, I can do this and I can do this, look at Lazarus. Could he change anything about his condition? Could he begin to unwrap the bandages or the wrappings of death? Could he begin to roll away the stone that was on the mouth of the tomb? Could he begin to do anything? Certainly not. Everyone is born in the same condition spiritually. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 paints this picture so vividly for us in the spiritual type. Colossians chapter number 3. Excuse me, chapter number 2. Colossians 2 verse 13. And you, who's he talking to? How many yous are there in the gathering this morning? And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Man, that describes Lazarus' position, doesn't it? Describes him being bound by the grave clothes of sin, and it describes him being buried in the tomb and held there by the grave. And who is like unto him today? Who is like unto him today? Right here in Colossians 2, it says, and you, being dead in your sins. Being dead in your sins. Again, that describes every man, woman, boy, and girl Every child down to the youngest in our assembly today and under the sound of my voice is dead just as Lazarus was dead. Spiritually at least. And as you continue reading here in verse 13, it says, "Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." The second part of this is what Christ did for the sinner, not what the sinner did for himself. Lazarus in his body, Lazarus in his soul, Lazarus in who he was and what he was would have remained in that grave. Dead in trespasses and sins. That's what Ephesians 2 says, isn't it? Ephesians 2, chapter 1. Very close here. We can't speak about this subject of spiritual death without reading this verse. Again, how many yous are there here this morning? Every one of us. We're born dead in sin. We're born wrapped in the grave clothes of death in a spiritual sense. Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 1 presents it just the opposite order as Colossians chapter 2 verse 13, but it's exactly the same message. You're dead without Christ. You're without hope. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins. There is no way, by an honest looking at the scriptures, that you can wriggle yourself out of the fact that the Bible condemns you as dead, even as Lazarus in the grave. In this condition, bound by the spiritual grave clothes, alive physically but dead spiritually, once you understand you're just like Lazarus. You're without the ability or without spiritual consciousness. You're without spiritual emotion. You're without spiritual enlightenment. You're without spiritual truth or life. That's what it means to be dead. Without those things even that Lazarus was without at this time. Sure, his corpse lay in the grave. But he had no heartbeat. He had no consciousness of mind. He had no emotion to be let out of that body because he was dead. The same is true for you today spiritually if you've not trusted in Christ. You have no spiritual consciousness. That part of you is dead and gone. Wrapped in the grave clothes of sin. You have no spiritual emotion. Why can you sit in church and be mostly unaffected by what is preached and what is brought forth except a little here and a little there? Because you're dead. And you need to be made alive. How is it that you can hear and be exposed and be around other people of God and not be enlightened? Not be made to see? Again, because you are dead, just as Lazarus, a sinner that is enveloped in the grave clothes of sin, is held by the chains of depravity, he is entombed in the grave, of spiritual death. And I present to you this morning the fact that just like Lazarus, you cannot change that fact. You cannot make yourself alive. A person in this condition cannot pray. He can pray and ask God for help as far as his sin is concerned under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I fully understand that. And I know that if a sinner prays, God hears because he knows everything. But God is not your Father. You've got to be alive to be able to truly pray unto God. A person in this condition cannot do good works. Could Lazarus rise up and help out the sick? Could Lazarus rise up and be able to be productive in any way for society? Certainly not. A person in this position cannot strive to please God. Isaiah 64:6 tells us otherwise, doesn't it? It says you can't do that. Cannot provide any merit that would change their condition. Understand today that as Christ stands before the tomb of Lazarus, if you're unsaved, if you're without Christ, you're in the same condition. And you need the same miracle that happened to Lazarus. You need the same thing to come to pass in your life that we see happening in the life of Lazarus here in this passage of Scripture. We notice here at the end of verse number 38, in the beginning of verse number 39, as Christ comes and He stands before the tomb, He encounters an obstacle. Well, let's not pretend for a minute that there's any obstacle that Christ cannot overcome, but understand there's an obstacle there nonetheless. It tells us at the end of verse 38 that He lay in a tomb and a stone was rolled upon it. A stone was rolled upon it. He encounters a barrier. Christ encounters a roadblock that stood between Him and Lazarus. This roadblock was one that others could not and would not move. A roadblock that no matter how much other people may have wanted to, they could not have or would not have rolled it away. For even when Christ gives the command, what does Martha say? Into verse 39, we'll just read verse 39. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Even though it may have been within their power to roll that stone away, there was an unwillingness. There was an inability because they didn't believe it should be done. I want you to understand today that the natural disposition of man, along with the workings of Satan, form a barrier. They form a roadblock to the words of life and to the gospel reaching into the heart and the soul of every sinner and every lost person under the sound of our voice this morning that strives to keep out the words of life. Man, in his natural condition of spiritual death, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. He cannot hear or understand the words to come to Christ. He cannot please God any more than Lazarus could do anything of himself. That's the roadblock that has to be removed. Satan tries hard to keep those blinders on. He tries hard to distract you from hearing the gospel, the word of God. He tries hard to make your mind think about other things. He tries hard to cause you to go in another direction in life, not to want to come to church. To fight against intellectually everything you hear when you do receive the gospel preaching. Satan does his level best to take that away. When you look at the parable of the sower, he went forth to sow seed, right? Some fell on good ground, some on stony. But then it said some fell by the wayside and the thief came and stole them away, right? And that's what the devil does. Last thing he wants for you today is to be saved. And it's a roadblock for me because when I tell you the gospel, I cannot move that stone any more than Martha wanted to remove this one. I cannot take that away. I cannot make you believe. I cannot move that barrier between me and you, between the gospel and finding lodging in your heart. I don't have that power. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us that the power of God unto salvation is what? It's in the gospel. And there's not one barrier upon this earth that our Christ cannot overcome. Christ has the power, as demonstrated here, to move the stone away, to overcome this roadblock, to make it so that there was unfettered access unto Lazarus. And here at the command of Christ, the obstacle to the heart of man is removed and access is granted for the words of life to flow savingly in to Lazarus. You see the work of grace that is being done here. That stone, that obstacle has to be taken away. Whatever it is in your life today, and however Satan is attacking and is working that stone, that obstacle, it has to be taken away. And as it is removed, that's just one of the many ways that Christ works in grace to impart life where there's only death. But he has the power to remove that stone. It cannot stay. When Christ says, roll it away, what do we see happens? What do we see happens here in verse number 31? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. You see that obstacle was easily removed by Christ. So now the saving words of the gospel could float right in to find Lazarus. And spiritually, there are many roadblocks. Though we try to remove them ourselves, we can't do it. But I pray this morning through the power of the gospel and through the power of the Spirit that He will command that stone be rolled away so that your soul can be reached by the Word of God. Not by my wisdom or this church's wisdom or power, but by the saving almighty words of God. It's the only way life can be imparted. After the stone is rolled away, after Christ came to the tomb, then we see Christ's words of eternal life that are spoken. And I would say this about this situation. Only the effectual, powerful, quickening words of Christ could make a difference in the life of Lazarus here. Only that could make a difference. And oh, what a joyous difference it is here as Christ imparts the words of life. We see here in verse number 41, Jesus prays. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stood by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. He prays for power. He prays for the ability, though he knew he had it, though he knew that God was with him, because he was God. And then in verse number 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, with all the roadblocks being removed, with all the people standing around, he says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come out of the grave. Lazarus, find life. Where now death has its cold grip upon you. When Christ boomed forth the command for Lazarus to come out of the grave, you know what? Lazarus didn't stay there, did he? Lazarus didn't remain in the grave. Lazarus didn't get a vote. Lazarus didn't get a choice. Lazarus didn't say, no, I like being here in the grave. I like being in this place. No, Lazarus was dead. That means that he couldn't do anything. Even to argue against the command of the Lord. The Lord says, Lazarus, you come up out of that grave. And in verse 44, what do we find? And he that was dead came forth. Death gave way to life. Stillness gave way to activity. And captivity had given way to freedom. What a change. What a change. I want you to see that he came forth not to find life. Understand this. Lazarus didn't come out of the tomb to find life, but Lazarus came out of the tomb because he had already been made alive. Because he had already been quickened by the Spirit of God and the power of Christ. When someone walks the church aisle, they're not coming out of the tomb and down the aisle to find salvation most of the time. What they're doing is they're coming out of the grave and they're walking the aisle because they have already been made alive. Showing forth proof of what Christ has done for them in their life and the new life that they now have where death reigned before. If you've been saved by the grace of God and you've never came out of the tomb, if you've been made alive and you're still dwelling among the dead, something wrong with that. Something wrong with that. Come out of the tomb. Make a public display and confession of Christ and says, I'm alive! I'm alive! Do you think Lazarus had something to say after he was brought forth? Oh, I think he did. And many people came to see what he had to say as well. He didn't keep it to himself. The Lord has saved you this morning. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't keep it to yourself. Romans 10 says, with the mouth confession is made. In other words, confession of the quickening work of Almighty God bringing forth from the dead into life. Come out of the tomb. Show forth evidence of life. As he came forth, being made alive, Lazarus was made aware of his condition, I believe. Because I want you to notice here in verse number 44, he came out of the tomb. But notice how he came out. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound with a napkin. Why didn't all that fall off of him when he was made alive? Why didn't the wrappings of death and of sin and of depravity, why didn't they all just vanish away? Falling to the wayside as he came forth. Why is it that after he was made alive and was able to walk out of the tomb, were those things still on him? Because what we find here is that he was made alive. He was quickened. He was quickened and made alive. But Jesus Christ says in verse number 44, loose him and let him go. The command for the wrappings and trappings of depravity and of sin and of the grave clothes to fall off. And you know what? It says here that they did. At least that's what we read in the context in the story. They didn't hang on to him at the command of Christ. He was told to let go. In other words, Lazarus was first made alive to see and to feel and to be aware of his condition. When he was wrapped in the grave clothes laying dead, he had no idea, right? I mean, his body was dead. He couldn't feel, couldn't think, nothing. But when he was raised up and given life, he became very much aware now that he was wrapped in the grave clothes. He became very much aware that he was in a tomb, that he was coming forth out of the grave, and he was very much aware that these things were so. Before, he had no idea. This is how a sinner is brought to salvation in Christ. First thing that they are that happens to them is that they're made alive. They're made aware of their sin. They're made aware of their depravity. They're made aware of the grave clothes that they're bound in. It's called quickening. Being made alive. And then as Christ commands at the very next moment, loose him and let him go. Those grave clothes fall off. Because they have no more hold on him, as sin has no more hold on one that has been truly converted. In Lazarus, we see quickening of the Holy Spirit unto life and conversion from death unto life, from sin unto righteousness. And we see in Lazarus the newness of life that is imparted in a lost sinner as they are brought unto salvation. Given a new nature, they're given a new life. Oh, how joyous it is. Imagine, if you can, the scene of the resurrection of Lazarus. Coming forth from the stink of the grave to the sunlight of freedom. Having life where death and where sin once held him, now being free. Now being free, it's the perfect picture of coming to know Christ as Savior. Where once he was dead, now there's life. John 5 and 24 talks about that. Being passed from death unto life, we now live under the glory of Jesus Christ. When a person is saved, that's what happens. His call, the call of Christ, was all it took. Come forth. Come forth unto life. Come forth unto salvation from those rags that imprison you now of death. Lazarus responded to the powerful, personal, effectual, and life-imparting words of Jesus Christ. Well, I pray that would be the case for a lost sinner here today. That Jesus Christ would boom forth the command to come. And you depart from the tomb of spiritual death. You are quickened and made alive, converted by the repenting of your sins, brought to newness of life in Christ. Where death once held you, now you find resurrection from the grave. Oh, what a joyous thing it is to see Lazarus here, living, breathing proof that though you are dead now, yet you may have life. That's where we want to conclude this morning. Go back to verse 25 of this passage. This same Christ is still calling men from the grave of their sins. He's still, through the power of the Spirit, quickening men unto life. He is still, through the power and the grace of repentance and faith, causing the grave clothes of sin to fall off. Because He is the resurrection and the life. In the course of His conversation with Martha previous to the resurrection of Lazarus, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? It's a good question to end on this morning. You believe that this morning? Do you believe it not just because the Bible says it so intellectually and by wisdom, therefore it must be true? I mean, in your heart, do you believe the words of Christ? That whosoever liveth and believeth in Christ shall never die. What proof do you have? Only the words of Christ. You'll never have convincing added up by the number scientific proof. What you have is far greater if you believe, and that is faith. By faith, believe this morning. By faith in the power of God as He calls, come out of the tomb to newness of life. In Lazarus, we see a great display of the power of God. If He can raise this man from the grave, He can certainly raise your dead spiritual life from the grave. Impart life where there's only been death. There is hope today. Beyond the grave, because of the power of the Almighty God shown here in Jesus Christ. Have you experienced that power today? Are you trying to save yourself? Are you hiding? Still in the tomb? Afraid to come out of the shadows? Well, I pray today that you'll come out of those shadows of the tomb, the stink that lies therein, and walk in the sunlight. Come to life in Christ. Confess Him before this audience today. You believe and trust in Him, there's no reason why you shouldn't. Lazarus did. Had a great testimony in life, lived for the Lord. And I pray that would be the case today. Has He spoken to your heart? Has the power of the Almighty fallen upon you today? And boom forth, come forth from the grave. I pray that's the case. Let's stand and have a verse of invitation.